I'm so excited to be getting to talk to you guys about this today. We're starting a series on depression, anxiety, and insecurity. How exciting is that? It's not because I take these things lightly. I don't. I know very well about the damage that they do to people's lives. But I'm excited about it because all of these things come with them the lie that you are alone. You can't let anyone see. You have to get it together before anyone finds out. You're all on your own. All those sort of things. And so by the fact that we're just talking about it, then it kind of it begins breaking apart that lie. And so it's just a win. So if I just sit down for right now, it'd be a win. Because everybody, I don't see how anybody can get through life without at some point experiencing depression, anxiety, and insecurity on some level. And if you do, everyone would love to interview you, take blood samples, all those sorts of things, do DNA tests. So this is all of these things are pretty much universal human problems. And maybe that just makes you feel better just to hear that all of these things are they're universal human problems and universal human experiences. And they affect us as individuals. They affect our families. They affect our communities, our churches, all of those sorts of things. They are going on as we are interacting with other people and as other people are interacting with us. They are happening. They are at play in our relationships and in the cultures that we are participating and shaping. And a lot of times these things are interrelated. Anxiety can burn you out to the place where you're depressed. Depression and anxiety can lead to insecurity. Insecurity can make you anxious or depressed. You know, they're interrelated most of the time. And for us who are, one way of thinking about the church is a holistic recovery group. You know, as we gather together and we move towards Jesus together, that there's life and there's healing that's going on. And so some of the places that need to be healed is around anxiety and depression and insecurity and all those things. And the coolest thing about all of this, I think, is that when we look back through the Bible and we look back through Christian history, that we find an ongoing parade of people that have been in the grips of these things that God has used in significant ways. People that have struggled with depression and anxiety and insecurity, that God has used them in significant ways to write God's story. Everything okay, Adam? Okay. All right. Yeah. Yeah. If it was someone else, I would ignore it. But since it's you, then I'll just call it out. But God has used people over and over and over again that really struggle with these things. People like Elijah and Hannah, David, Jeremiah, Paul, St. Augustine, Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Wesley, on and on and on and on. And these are just some of the big names. But God uses people throughout history and throughout the biblical story who struggle with these things to do amazing things, to do amazing good in the world. And that's really good news for all of us. And I want us to hear that because this is a part of your life, because you experience these things, it has nothing to do with whether God has you here for a reason, for a purpose. And what I want you to hear and this week and in the weeks ahead is that can be something that actually catapults you to becoming more and more of who God is. Created you to be. It can be good news in your life when we place it in God's hands. All right. Focusing on depression a little bit. Two kinds of depression. Situational depression and clinical depression. They are very much what they sound like. Situational depression is something that is triggered. It's a lack of vitality. Sometimes people use the word sadness. I don't think that's that great of a fit. I think a lack of vitality is more on the mark. That can be an indicator, but if you're sad, it means that you care about something. If you're really, really depressed, you don't care about anything. So it could be a stage of depression, sadness could be an indicator of some level of depression, but like it gets real bad and you don't care enough to even be sad. And some of the counselor speak that I think that is a little ambiguous in reality is when they say the situational depression is something that's like 2 weeks or less. Well, there's things that you're going to care about in life, that if they go away, if someone dies, whatever, I hope that there's things that you care about in life that if they can be affected, in it, that it affects you more than 2 weeks. Sometimes there's things that are ongoing in our life, even though ongoing is one of the terms with clinical depression. There are things that are ongoing in our life that are a situation that's ongoing that makes us depressed. And until that is resolved, that will be depressing. And oftentimes those should be. Sometimes there are jobs that we just have to stick with, and there's relationship stuff that's messed up. And that it, for a time, and maybe for a long, long time, that's an ongoing thing, and it's depressing, and that's just how it's going to be. And it doesn't mean that you're clinically depressed. It means that there's something depressing in your life, right? And so it gets blurry a little bit, but and you all have definitions of that in that handout that I gave you. I'm not going to read that to you, but it's just a lack of vitality. Everybody have one of those?
Yeah.
Okay, Daryl's not here to like run people down and make sure they have bulletins and things like that. And then clinical depression is, I think, the root of where these things come from, I think, is the critical thing. That clinical depression is often like a genetic, chemical, hormonal sort of a thing, has roots in that, and sometimes has its roots in trauma, especially and post-traumatic stress, or especially even more so complex PTSD. And we'll talk more about that at a later time. But that's somebody that, like, there doesn't need to be a trigger. It's either always there and it kind of ebbs and flows, or you just feel it coming. Like, there doesn't have to be a reason. There doesn't have to be an origin thing. That it's just, you just feel like the dark, heavy, yucky coming into your soul, coming into your life, and you just know it. There's nothing that triggered this. It's just going. Like, and that's related to trauma and to genetic susceptibility and those sort of things. So those are the two types. That's it's a lack of vitality, a lack of vitality. So what's some good news in this? Gave you a little bit at the beginning, but I want to share with you some really good news that God has for you, that God has for me from the Bible about this. And we could go to a number of places, but the scripture we read earlier is one of my absolute favorite passages about depression. In it, Paul is telling us that God can change, if we give our depression to God, that God can change an emotional liability into a spiritual asset. God can take something that would steal our lives and transform it into something that would be a way of life to us, something that would shine the light in our life. God can take something that would make us feel alone and oppressed and drive you towards a stronger connection with other people and a deeper connection with God and a sense of life in God. I'm just prepping you because I want you to see that in the text today. And so we're going to do something a little different with the text, because the way that Paul writes it, this is 2 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul is writing this. He's an early follower of Jesus. He wrote a lot of letters to the different churches that he helped and the ones that he helped start. And many of those letters ended up being a significant chunk of the New Testament. And the way that he's writing the introduction to 2 Corinthians, he's telling them first, like, hey, here's some really good stuff that I want to share with you, and I want you to know that this is the backstory behind it. So we're going to get to the backstory first, and then get to the outcome, because it's more linear that way, and it makes more sense. So we're going to start at verse 8. Will you go to the next slide? We're just going to read this. I think it's just so great. Are we there? Yeah. Okay. He says, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about this, the situation that we were in, that had some good and praiseworthy stuff, about the troubles that we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. What does that sound like to you? Depression. Under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, we were deflated, so that we despaired of life itself, that we were, if not suicidal, then just on the edge of that. I don't want to live anymore. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we may not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. But this happened, this depression came, not so that it would destroy our lives, but so that it would lead us to a greater understanding and appreciation of the God that raises the dead to life. We were as though we were dead, and God restored vitality to us. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will cover us again. When this comes back, when this depression comes back, we know, we have faith, we trust that God will also bring us up out of death again. God will do resurrection in our life. On Him we have set our hope, and He will continue to deliver us. As you help us by your prayers, that in this dark place, that we can have hope, because we are decidedly going to put our trust in God. Though we can't feel even the spark of life, we are going to put our trust in God, and we're going to let other people know so they can pray for us, as you helped us by our prayers, that many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us and answer to the prayers of many. So we were in this awful, no good place of death where we were despairing of life. But God, we trusted in God, and God brought resurrection into our life. God brought vitality back into our life. God raised us up out of the depths. And we shared this with other people so that you could pray for us in our really bad dark spot. And because we did that, when we didn't just keep this all to ourselves, when God brought victory out of defeat, when God brought life out of death in our life, this place of ongoing, nothing's going to get better, nothing matters place, because we allowed you to come in with us and pray with us, that we all got to praise God together in the end. We all got to celebrate in the end, that we got to have a shared story of God's victory. And we're trusting that that's going to happen again and again and again. We're going to go back into that dark place, but that won't be the end of the story, and it won't win. That dark, nasty, heavy stuff is probably going to come back in life. Something's going to bring it on, but it's not going to win, because we know the one who brings life out of death. Let's go back to verse 3. This is what he starts with. Praise be to God. Worshiping. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's writing this having come out of this dark, despairing of life, suicidal potentially place. And he is praising God, celebrating God. Praise be to God and our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. What is it that we need when we're depressed? Compassion, yeah, compassion and comfort. Compassion and comfort. Not hard questions. and the Father of compassion and comfort, that Jesus, that before Paul is even telling them what really had happened to get to him, before he was in this place of praising God, he is telling them what he experienced from God in his dark place, that he experienced the God of all creation in a personal way, giving him comfort and compassion. Who comforts us in all of our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. Because we have gone through this thing, and that God met with us in that place, and God brought life out of death. God gave us hope. God gave us victory. God moved us on to a place of life. That we can be people that can give comfort and hope and compassion to other people, because we've been there before. And we found life again. And maybe we're going to go there again, and somebody that has been there before can remind us of our story and share their story of what God has done in our life. And so we can be a community of people that give comfort and compassion and support to each other, because we are all relying on the one that is our source of compassion and comfort and support, the one who rescues us. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. You are not going to be able to live the Christian life without suffering. Suffering is inherent in life, but it's also particularly inherent in following Jesus. And so if somebody on TV or whatever else is trying to sell you a Christianity that does not involve suffering, they're selling you something else than what Jesus was trying to invite you into. The Christian life involves suffering. But it also involves comfort and compassion and healing and victory and deliverance. All of those things are ours as well, every one of those. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and your salvation. Hear that. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and your salvation, for your rescue. That Paul has found purpose and meaning in the suffering that he's going to through and that he has been through, because in that he has found something that he has to give to other people. A lot of us know that if we had never suffered hard things, if we had never gone through stuff, that we wouldn't be as competent souls to be compassionate and a comfort to other people. So in his suffering, or at least outside of his suffering, and he's got this ready to go into whatever suffering is to come, he knows that whatever he has to face, that God will infuse that with purpose if he places that in God's hands, so that it can be a beautiful gift to other people, that he can be a rescuer, he can be a part of God's rescue for other people that are going through those things too. And we have this letter so that you know that and that I know that. That if we place our life, if we place our suffering, if we place our depression in God's hands, then as we are going through that, God is equipping us to be a competent minister and a voice of hope for the world around us. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same suffering we suffer. If you're going through some tough stuff and you know in the end that God's going to win, that this ends in victory, that it ends in you becoming a more capable voice and presence of rescue and hope to other people, then you can endure that. You can endure it. We can endure it. Humans are amazing that way, that we can endure almost anything if we have purpose and meaning. And Paul is saying, through the gift of God and through experiencing God, I have come to believe that these things that I am going through, God will infuse with purpose and meaning. And that God will do the same thing in you, so that we can have patient endurance as we move through these things. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our suffering, so also you share in our comfort. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our suffering, so also you share in our comfort. That we are a community of people, as followers of Jesus, that we have a lot to celebrate and we have a lot to comfort each other with, and a lot to grieve with, and a lot to say, hey, I've been there too. As we share in our suffering, when we share in our comfort. This is so amazing and such a gift. That if we allow it, this thing that feels like is absolutely stealing our life and crushing us, if we allow it, that God, we place whatever this is, situational or clinical depression or whatever it is, we place it in God's hands, that God can use this very thing that would steal our life to lead us to life. That God can use this very thing that would crush us and make us the walking dead into a pathway of life and goodness and healing for ourselves, for the people around us, and for the world. When we allow the emotional disability of depression to drive us towards our true source of compassion and purpose and comfort, the only place that we'll ever really find life, it becomes a spiritual asset. People don't really change and we don't really grow unless the pain of staying the same becomes greater than the pain of changing. And so God, not that God is inflicting things on us, but that God can use the hardships that come in our life to grow us, to mature us, and to shape us into people that are life and rescue and hope for the world around us. And that's such good news. That's such good news. I don't want anybody to hear me sound like I am recommending depression. There's a story that I've shared before that I think just illustrates this fairly well. There was a man that we formerly came to Jesus in our church, and we baptized. His name was William some years ago. William one day was he was a drug addict, walking the street, living like a zombie and a madman. One night he broke into this woman's house to do awful things. And as he would say, by the grace of God, she shot him. She had a shotgun and blew his arm off. He went into shock, passed out, wakes up in the hospital, all sorts of noises and light around him. The drugs wearing off. His arm just in ribbons, just barely hanging there on the bed beside him. And he had this moment of just divine clarity for just a few minutes, where he saw his life and what he had done and where he was, and he cried out to God and he said, "God, I am so sorry. I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. Please save my life. Let me keep my arm. If there's anything left of my life, I want it to be yours." And he passed out. Before he passed out, they were talking about amputating his arm. When he woke up, he found that they had changed their mind. His grotesque arm, they had sewed back together. He couldn't feel it. But over time and rehab and things, that the nerves and the feelings began growing back again. It's still mangled today. But he makes his money as a mover. He has full use of his arm today. And when he shared his story, as he does, or when he shared his story for his baptism, one of the things he said and would tell you now, that he is so grateful for that woman that blew his arm off. Because who he is now, it kept him from doing some evil that he knew that he was going to do. Even if it killed him, he's grateful that she stopped him from doing this thing that would be on his soul. But he's also so grateful to her, because that was the moment. She created the moment that changed his life. And so I'm not recommending depression to you any more than I'm recommending you have your arm blown off. But I'm telling you that whatever it is in your life that is pain, that is suffering, that God can use that in amazing ways to be a pathway to life and to victory and to becoming more, and to bring about the healing and the maturing of your own soul, and the healing of the church, and the healing of the world, and the blessing of people's lives all around you. That doesn't mean that we won't suffer at all, but that God can do good and beautiful things through the suffering that will invariably be in your life. The question with depression when it rears its ugly head is not, am I alone? Or where is God in this? But in our weakness, will we allow God to be strong in us? Will we allow God to turn our cave of depression into a tunnel towards the light? Will we allow God to drive us forward and say, as the Apostle Paul did, but this happened so that we would not depend on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead to life. But this happened so that we would not depend on ourselves, but on the God who raises the dead to life. I know there's a lot of death in various ways in your stories. But I'm telling you that God can bring life out of that death. May that be true, Lord. May that be true. I want to touch on just a couple of things with this toolbox, depression toolbox. I want you all to take that with you. If we run out, I can print off more, and I'll probably print off more for the weeks ahead. I'm not going to read it to you, but there's just some things that I want to kind of highlight and talk about briefly. I've got it. Sometimes people have taken these and they've stuck them on a mirror in their bathroom. More so like the one on anxiety. There's a lady that I still talk to that moved away some years ago that she keeps this in her nightstand drawer next to her bed, because when you're depressed, where are you often most likely to be found? In bed. In bed or in that comfy chair, you know? And so she puts that there, and when those moments come in her life, she slides open the drawer and pulls that out. So a couple of things under how to respond to depression. Number one, don't believe everything you feel. That's so just because you feel it doesn't mean it's real. Just because the voices or the feelings are telling you some things doesn't mean that it's real. One of the things we can do to navigate out of that is just call somebody. Just call somebody. I know that can be really, really hard, but like that's just tell someone. There's a great prayer that I love that has meant a lot in my life from St. Augustine, who also dealt with depression. It says, light of my heart, don't let my darkness speak to me. Light of my heart, don't let my darkness speak to me. My darkness, don't light of my heart, don't let my darkness speak to me. Praying out to God. God, guard me from these feelings. Guard me from these thoughts. Guard me, protect my life, protect my heart. Shut these voices out. Shut these feelings out that are lies and would twist me. Guard me from that. Number eight, whatever we fix our mind on, meditation, sounds very Zen, very monkish, but we're always meditating. We're always meditating. There are thoughts that you repeat over and over again. There are ways of thinking and processing information and stimulus in the world that you repeat over and over again. And that shapes who you are. But one of the foundational things, the most fascinating things about being human, is that when we change the record that we're playing, we change our life. We change who we are. So pay attention to the record that you play, that you've got on repeat. And you can deliberately begin to change. You can change that. You can choose something different and choose to repeat something different. Ways of processing the things that you repeat over and over again. Jessica P. hates me. She looked at me that way at lunch. Jessica P. hates me. She looked at me that way at lunch. No. Jessica P. loves me. You know? And I bet she would be so excited to get to know me. You can just, you know, that's a little middle school version of that. No one ever listens to me on this, but turn off the news and social media. My personal opinion is that you should read like 10 hours of history and psychology for every 10 minutes of news that you take in. The news is driven by needing to make money, and they make money by getting your attention. So how do they get your attention?
Shock and awe.
Fear is just around the corner. Hey, this just in, there's something scary up ahead. It's fear and it's anxiety, right? They don't make money off of informing you properly. There's other ways for you. It takes a lot of, like, you are responsible for informing your own self, and it takes a lot of work. And I know most people aren't going to do it. But if you just want to be less anxious and less afraid and less depressed, then just turn off the news. Pick up a book. And read something. And then if those ten minutes that you do listen to will make a lot more sense to you if you've spent 10 hours reading psychology and history and other things that are real. You can't believe everything you read either, by the way. I want to talk to you guys about propaganda sometime, but not today. All right, number 10. Got to get moving. This is just such a key thing. When people are depressed, giving them comfort and compassion is big, but I think along with that is like, hey, let's get up out of bed. Let's get up out of the comfy chair. Maybe we talk for a little bit, but let's talk while we're walking. Get them up and get moving. Get yourself up and get moving. You can try to guess how I know this, but when you are stuck in that place, whatever that is, and your vitality is so low, sometimes your goal for a little bit is like, I'm going to get my foot out of the covers, and I'm going to put it on the floor. But I'm not going to focus on that right now. First, I'm just going to get it out of the covers, and I'm going to get it on the floor. And then you got 2 feet on the floor, or maybe the covers are off. And you just keep working little by little on the vitality they have, and maybe at some point you're standing up. That's a big victory. Then you're standing up. And then you're maybe moving around your house. Maybe you just got up because you went to go to the bathroom, and so like you just had to, or you're going to pee yourself or something. But then like stay up for a bit. Don't go back. Maybe even if it's a nice day, go outside and walk. Man. And just walk and walk and walk and walk, and don't come back till things are better. Call a friend. Or just keep walking. Here's what I know. You can't stay in bed long enough to feel more hopeful and empowered. You can't lie in bed long enough for your sense of powerlessness and hopelessness to change. And we think that, right? I'm just going to stay here till I feel better because I don't feel good right now. But you can't stay there long enough for your sense of powerlessness and hopelessness to change. You got to get up. Down at the bottom, number 4 and 5. Here's a really tricky thing that requires a lot of wisdom and judgment, but we need to offer people, ourselves included, love and care without pitying them or feeding into self-absorption. When we are self-absorbed, it leads to depression and anxiety, and being a kind of person that other people don't want to be around, right? We can't get ourselves out of the spot we're in while we're being self-absorbed. So people that are depressed, they need your compassion. They need your care. But you also need to try to find a way to not feed into self-pity and to try to push back against being self-absorbed. Because that is a path to life to them and for you and for me. We need to think about other people and serve other people and those sort of things. Feeding into that stuff is a good way to create narcissists and people that are emotionally disabled. And the last one, just pray for them. Pray with them. Pray for them. I very much believe that there is more to this life than what we can see and what we can measure. And I think some of the bad stuff of that, those aspects of reality, I think that's one of the ways that comes at us is through depression. A great way to push back against that is to pray for somebody, to pray with somebody, to pray with hope, to pray with fervence. If you ever want to hear someone pray in a way that's letting God have it, just listen to Sharon Dowd praying for somebody sometime. But pray for people. May your burdens all be lighter today, and know that you're not alone. Not alone. Let's pray.